First Thessalonians. We'll be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through chapter 5, verse 11. First Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We praise you that you are holy and sovereign over all, Lord. We praise you, Lord, for being a God who is merciful and gracious to us, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Lord, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to live a perfect life that we could not, to sacrifice himself, Lord, to die in our place, to bear our punishment, Lord, and the wrath for our sins, to bear our shame upon the cross. Lord, we thank you that your power raised him from the dead, that he has defeated sin and death, Lord, and he's living, and that we can be living and are living and seated with him in glory, Lord. We thank you that even while we were dead in our sins, Lord, and deserving your wrath, Lord, you made us alive together with Christ. Lord, and by your grace, we thank you for your great love for us and your rich mercy towards us. Lord, we confess that we are short-sighted and often, Lord, think of the things of this earth instead of setting our minds on things of heaven. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would remind us that we have been raised with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. Lord, we thank you and pray that you would help us to know and to remember, Lord, that the same immeasurable power, Lord, that raised Christ from the dead is alive and at work towards us, Lord, who believe in you. Lord, to help us to live a life that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, for those who do not know you, who have not trusted in your goodness, Lord, those who do not know the hope and the peace that are found in Christ. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would convict them even this morning, Lord, of their sin, that they would turn, that they would repent, and that they would believe and trust in Christ. Lord, I pray now for Pastor Tim as he comes forward and preaches and expounds upon your word here, Lord. We just pray that your Spirit would speak through him, that you would apply the words to our hearts, Lord, that we may hear, that we may understand, Lord, that we may be convicted where we need to be convicted, that, Lord, that we may be encouraged where we need to be encouraged. Lord, we just pray that you would receive the glory this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're a child in third grade and below, you're welcome to head to your class now if you would like. If you're a guest with us and you're a child in third grade and below and you want to join them, just follow the rest of the kids. They'll get you there. Easter's pretty fun, isn't it? Worshiping together at Easter is a ton of fun. It's not just because there's more people. There's a little more people here than normal. That's fun, and part of that's fun because it's a little bit more representative of what it will be like one day when every tribe and tongue and people and nation will be singing praises to our King forever. And it's a small glimpse of that. It's fun because we get to see family and friends who are coming from out of town, maybe friends we haven't gotten to see for a while, things like that. But the most awesome thing about Easter is being reminded again of where our hope truly is. It hit me when we were singing one of the songs, and in the bridge, it said, "When I was broken, my sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory." Now, for some of you here, that's not you. I mean, you've lived the brokenness part. All of us have. And you wonder where that brokenness comes from. A lot of us have come face to face with where that brokenness comes from. That's the part where it talks about my sin was heavy. Heavy upon my soul, heavy upon my heart, constantly condemning me because I stood condemned. But chains break at the weight of the glory of God. When you see how beautiful and awesome our God is, how beautiful and awesome His Son Jesus is, and what He did for you, it blows you away. Now, if you don't know Jesus, I don't expect that to blow you away. But I hope today it will. If you're a young person with us today, we always have a lot of young people. Some of them are making noise, right? They make noise every Sunday. It's fun to have them here. But if you're a young person who actually like understand what I'm saying, okay? Sometimes what I just said can be confusing because you believe in Jesus. You've asked Jesus to save you from your sin, but you look at people who are older than you, that whose hearts overwhelm with the love and grace of Jesus, and maybe they're even crying about what God has done for them. They're so, and it's like, I believe in Jesus, but I don't feel it like they do. Let me encourage you. The longer you stick with Christ, it'll come. It'll come. Because life will have its joys and hardships, and Jesus will stick with you every step of the way, and He will become more and more precious to you. Thinking about His coming will become more precious to you, not because it's an escape from all the hard things, but because the man who has been walking with you, Jesus Christ, you will be able to see face to face, and that joy will grow. So it's okay if you don't feel it all right now. You'll feel a little, I'm sure. But you stay with Christ, or more importantly, He stays with you, and that will grow. Your joy and love for Him will grow. So that's not how I planned to start, but it is what it is. Here's where we're really starting. So now you can start your stopwatches and time the real message. So in our world, we tend to put a positive spin on death. We know that death isn't good. We don't like death. We try to put a positive spin on it. But actually, in Jesus' day, it didn't seem like they did that. When they had a funeral, it would be a procession with family and community, like walking down the middle of town, carrying the body on what they called a bier, B-I-E-R, not B-E-E-R, on a bier, which was a plank of wood with the body on top of it. Not having the privilege of going to a modern funeral director where they would be properly taken care of and all dolled up to make it look like they were somewhat alive, to make it seem like death isn't quite really as bad as it is. And these were not quiet, somber affairs like ours are. The mourning was expected to be loud. In fact, the more you loved, the louder the mourning. Actually, they were actually even professional mourners. They would be hired to come to the funeral and wail loudly, which to us sounds bizarre, but it was the way that they honored the person who had died because they knew that death was that ugly, that hard. It's not like that much today. If we're honest, we find mourning uncomfortable. I still remember the day my 24-year-old cousin died. It was sudden. I was only 21. We were friends growing up. But I remember being at my aunt and uncle's house that afternoon. And it was the first time I remember hearing somebody uncontrollably wail over the loss, the sheer hurt and loss of death. We are uncomfortable with mourning because we are uncomfortable with death. This is partly because of living in a modern world with modern medical advances. We don't experience death at the same rate that other cultures throughout history have. And I also think that Christianity has played a part in this, because the hope of Christianity has spread throughout the nations. We have a hope that others don't. But in our culture that tends to be what we call a little bit post-Christian, we still have some of the vestiges of Christianity, but it's more like we're a corpse that looks Christian. It's almost like we have the positivity of hope without any of the content of hope. We throw celebrations of life instead of grieving death. We say things like, they're in a better place, but we often don't know why or where. Or even if it's true, we just want to believe it so much that this person we loved is in a better place. We have no content or reason to believe they would, except we're really hoping. It's like we hope like we're two men jumping out of an airplane. Both are hoping to land safely, but only one has a parachute. Only one has a reason to believe that he has any hope of landing safely. Because the truth is that there is a better place, and that's an understatement. The truth is that there is hope of a resurrection, but this is not true for just anyone. It is not true for anyone who believes anything. And that's what we're talking about at Easter, because Jesus is the only one to ever beat death. That's why this hope isn't in anyone and anything, and if you just live a good enough life, then maybe you can make it to heaven instead of hell. Jesus is the only one to ever beat death. Buddha didn't. Muhammad didn't. Joseph Smith didn't. And there are biblical accounts of others who have been risen from the dead only to die again. But Jesus is the only one to ever rise from the dead, never to die again. And that is why followers of Jesus have a sure and real hope. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look into today's text. Father, I pray that you would overwhelm us with the weight of your glory this morning, not with the logic of man's words, with the smoothness or lack of smoothness of speech, but I pray that you would overwhelm us with your truth. So that whether we are believers who just need to be reassured once again that we are the most beautiful thing in the world, or whether we are unbelievers who to our own detriment are missing out on so much amazing glory, that we would see you a little bit more accurately this morning. We would see your glory, your goodness, your beauty a little bit more this morning. We ask that you would do this for your glory, because we know that the more you are glorified, the more it's good for us that we see that. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. So in our text this morning, Paul is writing to a church in Thessalonica, thus the word Thessalonians. The people who lived in Thessalonica were literally in Thessalonians. It's a church that he helped start on his first missionary journey. Actually, I have that wrong in my notes. It's his second missionary journey that he helped start this. He arrived there right after his trip to Philippi. And those of you who know the story of Acts a little bit, we haven't gotten there in our study of Acts on normal Sundays, but it was right after Philippi. If you remember, that was like the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas singing in the jail, that account. They were locked up for preaching the gospel. Then God sends an earthquake to free them, and the jailer is freaking out because these people escape. It's on him, and it's his neck, but they stay. Paul and Silas stay, and they preach the gospel to this jailer, and he comes to Christ. And the next day, they're brought before court, and making the story very short, and they dismiss them and say, "You're freed. Basically, we'll let you go, but get out of town." That's basically the theme of almost every city they go to, is people come to Christ. The people who don't want Christ get upset, and they ask Paul and Silas to leave. So after undergoing severe persecution, they leave Philippi, and they end up in this town of Thessalonica. And Paul went in, says Thessalonica, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath day he reasoned with them not from philosophy, not from some good ideas. He reasons with them from the scriptures. And he's explaining and proving that it was necessary, it had to happen for the Christ to suffer. The Jews struggled with that their Messiah would suffer. That disqualifies Jesus from being the Messiah because he suffered. And they didn't understand that Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant, was talking about their king, their Messiah, that he would suffer in their place. And Paul begins to show them from the scriptures that this was necessary, that their king would suffer in their place, and that he would have to, need to, for the good of all humanity, of every believer, that he would have to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, who I proclaim to you, is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the King." And many trusted in Jesus as the risen Messiah in this city, that city, and they were persecuted there as well. And eventually, pretty quickly after this, Paul and Silas leave town like they do everywhere else fairly quickly because the temperature is getting pretty hot. And I wonder if it's partly because of these rapid expulsions from these cities that Paul writes letters to many of them. Now, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is leading him to do this, but they bring these people to Christ, and they're given this hope in Jesus Christ. But then Paul and Silas leave, and they're kind of there, and they need help. They need somebody to point them back to the hope they have. Explain a little bit more. So Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica. It seems that they have something that's bothering them. You see, they knew that Jesus was their king. They believed that, they hoped that, they couldn't wait for Jesus to return. He had come, he had died for their sins, he had risen from the grave. They remembered what Paul preached, that Jesus needed to die for our sins and rise from the dead. And without this, there isn't any hope for anybody. They believed in his resurrection, and they trusted that Jesus was coming back for them. But some of them were already dying. They had loved ones who were passing away, and Jesus still hadn't returned. So what does this all mean? What good is the kingdom of God coming on this earth if I'm dead? What about my grandmother? What about my dad? What about all these people you know and love who are dead? Hopefully they trusted in Jesus, but they're no longer breathing. What happens to them? That's what Paul is answering in this text in 1 Thessalonians. And he tells them, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. We don't want you to be ignorant. He's not using the term ignorant there as an insult. He's like, we don't want you not to know these things. You have to know how precious the resurrection is, how precious what Jesus did is. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, and that's a euphemism that Jesus would use and the apostles would use for those who were dead. Remember, Jesus heals this young lady. He brings her back from the dead, who she was being carried through town on this funeral processional. And then she said, oh, wait, no, I'm sorry, mixing up my stories. It was Jairus' daughter, the leader of one of the synagogues. His daughter was dying and had died. And Jesus said, "Don't worry, she's just asleep." And the people, somewhat understanding the metaphor and somewhat not, mocked Jesus because he's like, "She's not asleep, she's dead." But Jesus was using that euphemism to show that her death was not permanent, that he was going to raise her from the dead. And in the same way, when we talk about Jesus falling asleep in death, or us falling asleep in death as believers, the reason that term is often used is because it is not permanent. Because we have a hope. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who have already fallen asleep. We don't want you to have to go through the grief that others do because they have no hope. Because since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. You don't have to worry about those who have died in Christ because they will rise. It starts with this, I forget the terminology, and you probably don't care anyway. Conditional sentence, that's what I'm thinking of, right? Since we believe. You see, everything that he is going to talk about has its weight in, depends on, is hanging from the strong cables of the resurrection. As Chris read earlier, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then what you're seeing here is all there is. And when you die, it's over. And there is no hope. And we should grieve. We should wail because you didn't go to a better place. You're dead. It's over. It's done. But since, he says, since we believe Christ did rise from the dead, and let me take a short caveat or short rabbit trail from that. We often make the case for the resurrection by appealing to the 12 apostles, right? Who said that they saw Jesus rise from the dead. We say they gave their life for this, right? And they knew whether it happened or not. They didn't just put their faith in whether it happened or not. They saw it, or they didn't see it, and they all colluded and lied for the rest of their life in order to just suffer and be beaten and eventually killed for preaching this. It's a very similar story, though, with Paul, who is saying the same thing. You see, Paul, he was a Pharisee. He had it all in one sense. He was, he would say in another text, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was one of the guys who was rising in power, and if you were rising in religious power in that day, it also meant you were rising in political power and you were rising in wealth. You were just rising in power in general. And he was an up-and-coming star. And he was zealous for what he thought God wanted. He was zealous for the law, and he was so zealous that he chased Christians down. He assented to their death. He knocked down doors and drug out men and women and children and led them to prison because they believed in the resurrection of Jesus, who Paul's friends had killed. But Paul is not doing that anymore. Something happened that miraculously changed Paul from persecutor to persecuted. And he would know above anybody else. Maybe you could say, well, the apostles, they might have had it wrong. They might have thought that they could pull off this whole Jesus is alive thing and eventually, you know, fame and fortune would come from that. Like, Paul knows because he lived on the other side of this, didn't he? He was one of the ones who hurt Christians. He knew the power structures as they existed. He knew that there was no real earthly hope for him in this life. It's why he says in the text that Chris read earlier, if we as believers in Jesus Christ, if the only hope we have is in the here and now, we're pathetic. We are of all men most to be pitied because we're living for something that's a lie. If Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead, then we should live like the rest of the world. You only live once. Have as much for fun and pleasure as you can because you're going to take the big dirt nap and it's over. But that's not what Paul believed, because Paul saw the risen Jesus. He knew that there was a hope that goes beyond the grave. And now he's telling the Thessalonians, you believe that too. And that's awesome. But I want to encourage you that those you love who have died in Christ, that's the big caveat, those who are in Christ who have placed their hope in Jesus. Because remember, there's only one person who ever beat death. So there's only one person who can ever deliver you from death. Those who are in Christ who have passed away, the story's not over. Now, he doesn't deal with what happens to them immediately after their death. In Philippians, Paul talks about that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord spiritually. But he is saying here that they will eventually rise from the dead to live in the new heavens and the new earth in God's kingdom forever. It's not over for them. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep. Because this is God's ultimate goal, right? The dwelling place of God being with man. God will live with us. We will be his people. And God will be with us as our God. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What does he mean by the former things? Sin, rebellion, and the broken world that was the product of the sin and rebellion of mankind. At some point, that's all gone, and all evil with it, but the ones who will remain are the ones who have been redeemed, as we talked about Friday night, by the blood of the Lamb, and will be a part of his kingdom forever. And Paul is saying, since we believe this, you have to understand that God is not going to forget about those who have fallen asleep. He is going to bring them first, actually, he says. He's like, this is what I tell you by word from the Lord. This is what God has actually told me. Jesus has actually revealed this to me, that we who are alive, we think we've got one up on those who are dead. We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, which could happen, that could happen to all of us today. It might happen to some of us. Some of us might die before the Lord ever comes. It might be our children, our grandchildren, our great-great-great-great-grandchildren who are here when Jesus comes. But we who are alive and who are left until Jesus comes back, we will not proceed. In other words, we're not even going to be the first ones to enter. But those who have fallen asleep, we're not going to precede them. Because the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Hold on, I want to come back to this verse really quickly. When he talks about the coming of the Lord there, there's a Greek word behind that is used very often, parousia. Maybe you've heard that word before. It's the coming of the king. It's the coming of Jesus. And it's not a new word. Like, Christians didn't make up a whole lot of new words. They were speaking Greek. And in the Greek here, this word parousia was used most often for the visit of a very important person, usually a Caesar or a king, to one of his cities. It is a glorious work. Imagine you're a small city like Thessalonica, and all of a sudden Caesar's showing up. That's parousia. And now he's talking about the parousia of the Lord. The king is coming. And he says, when the king comes, he will descend from heaven with a cry of command. It is going to be a glorious and it is going to be a visible thing. There will be audible celebration. An angel from heaven, an archangel, will be screaming out, yelling out, declaring that the king is here. And the sound of the trumpet of God will sound, declaring that the king is here. And the dead who are in Christ will actually be the first ones to rise. Then we who are alive, who are left, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That word for meet there is actually very similar to, it actually is the word that was used of when a king would come to a city. And a delegation, usually a delegation of people who knew that they were friends of the king. A lot of times those who knew that they and the king, maybe they were criminals or maybe they were political enemies or whatever, they were not rushing out to go see the king. They kind of stayed put in the city, tried to lay low. But the ones who were aligned with, were loyal to the Caesar, the king, they would come out when they saw him coming. They would come out to meet him, to escort him in the rest of the way into the city. And that's the idea of what is going on here. We will meet the Lord, our coming king, in the air. Whether you're dead, whether you're alive, at the time that Jesus comes, you will not be left out if you are in Jesus Christ. That is our sure and blessed hope. It doesn't mean that your hope of the message being over is done. It's not. We're going to keep talking. This is the glorious hope. And so, we will always be with the Lord. It's this unending state of God and I. More importantly, the Lord and us. Forever. There will never, ever, 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 ever be a time from that point on forward that you will not be with your Jesus, that you will not be with his people. It's a glorious truth. And so, we will always be with the Lord. We'll keep moving. I've got to move past these. These are awesome passages, but we just don't have time for them. Therefore, what he says at the end of this chapter is, encourage one another with these words. Which is interesting because a lot of us have grown up in churches or gone to a camp or heard an evangelist where they want to scare us to death with these words, right? And actually, if you don't know Jesus, this should scare you, because of some of the verses I just skipped, sorry. But because when the Lamb comes, when Jesus comes, if you are one of the people who are hiding in the city because you are scared of the coming of the king. You have lived at odds with the king your whole life. You have lived with him not as your ruler, trying to fly under the radar, living your own life, but never submitting to the king. The arrival of the king is not good news because the wrath of the king will come. But he's talking to believers. He's talking to this church in Thessalonica. And he says, the Lord will come. There are no odds that he doesn't come. He is going to come. And whether you are physically dead or physically alive, you will go out to meet him and forever be with him. So, believer, comfort one another with those words. You're going through the hard time that you've lost a loved one. Comfort one another with these words. It's not the end for those who are in Christ. Comfort one another that the sufferings of this present world cannot even compare to the glory that's going to be revealed to us when we see our King, when Jesus comes to make all things new. Comfort one another with these words. This is supposed to be our encouragement. What drives us forward is this hope that this world is not all there is. There is more to live for than right now. And this is why it's hard as a young person to feel this, right? Because you have not yet experienced, you know up here, and I think you believe in here, that this world is not all there is. And it's not worth chasing after the same things everybody else does. But for you, your world, your life is still in front of you, and you haven't yet experienced that things just get harder. And walking with the Lord through this life, things just get harder. But they get more joyful. And that doesn't make sense to us if we haven't walked that road for long. So young person, be patient with yourself. You don't have to feel this all today. Doesn't mean that you don't really love Jesus. If you don't feel it like some of our elderly people do who have been walking for years and years and years with Jesus, that will come. Jesus will bring you there. But we are called as a church to encourage one another with these words. Not to encourage people that it'll get better. You know, your grief won't last forever. You'll eventually move on. Anybody who's experienced the intense grief of losing a close loved one knows that although the grief may subside to a certain degree, the loss never goes away. Our hope is not getting to the other side of this. Our hope is when our King comes. Now, as we get to the next chapter, he says, now listen, okay, I'm going to tell you a little bit about how this is all going to go down, how this is all going to happen. He's not going to tell you everything you want to know, but he's going to tell you some. He says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, see, he's talking to believers here, not those who are not willing to submit to Christ, but those who have already bowed their knee to Jesus. Concerning the times and the seasons, you don't really have any need for me to write to you, he says, because you already are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. This actually, Jesus talked about that a lot. He would use that terminology, and it's used through the rest of the New Testament. When Jesus comes, it says a thief in the night. It's not announced ahead of time. I mean, instantly as he comes, there's the trumpet sound, the voice of the archangel, all of that. But you're not gonna. I'm not gonna tell you, Paul's saying, because I don't even know. Paul would say, when exactly it's gonna happen, because it happens like a thief in the night. Because people, they'll be saying things like, "There's peace and security," and this is actually kind of a jab at Rome. How many of you remember from your history classes the term Pax Romana? The peace of Rome. Because Rome believed that they were powerful enough to keep an enduring peace. But they couldn't. Because they were human. We can be lulled to sleep as Americans thinking that we live in a peaceful time. That it'll always be this way. Peace and security. Because most, if not all, of our wars happen on the other side of this earth. And unless we have somebody in the military, it's just, we see it on TV. We live in peace. And Paul is saying, listen, while people, when this happened, people will be living like they've always lived, saying there's peace and there's security. It's worth putting your roots down here. It's worth investing your life in this life because it's peaceful here. You're secure here. There's nothing to lose. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I've never been in labor, but I have a wife who has. When they come, they come, and there's no slowing it down. Now, I guess in this day and age, you go to the hospital, they can probably give you some medication to slow that down. But he's talking about a day and age where there was none of that, right? When it was time for the baby to come, the baby was coming. Nothing could stop that. And those who were not eager because they were not loyal, are not loyal, do not serve King Jesus, they will not escape. Revelation 6 talks about that. Like I said, I've got to move. We've got a brunch to get to. But you, he says, are not in darkness. Remember, he's speaking to believers, those who are in the church. You are not in darkness, brother, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Now, he's not saying, brothers, you know when it's going to come. I'm not going to tell you right here because maybe some of those unbelievers might read this and they might find out. But you know, right? That's not what he's saying. He's already said the day is going to come like a thief. You are not going to know when it happens until it happens. But the sense is it should not take you off guard. Like, wow, I didn't expect him to show up. Now, you might not have expected it that day. And I think that's the dichotomy of what's going on in this text. There is a surprise element to it as far as the timing. But as far as the actuality of that hope, there is not a shock when Jesus arrives. Because it has been what we have been hoping in ever since we came to Christ. And it has been building as we've gone throughout this difficult life and realized that we can't put hope in ourselves. We screw everything up. We can't put hope in a relationship because that cannot fill us. We can't put hope in our jobs to give us identity and fulfillment. And life does not get easier, but our Jesus just keeps getting more and more precious to us. It's not going to surprise us like didn't think that was going to happen. It's going to delight us. You are not in darkness. Why? Because you are children of light. It means you belong to the light. You are children of the day. This could be himself just repeating himself with a synonym, or it could be talking about that they are, that we are as believers, children of, we belong to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is our day. It's the day that our King comes. and we will rush out of the city to meet him in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord. You are children of the day. We are not of the night. We are not of darkness. It reminds me of what God tells us in Colossians 1, that God has delivered us. Jesus has delivered us. It's talking about God the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness. As a believer, we don't belong to darkness anymore, but we have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So he says in verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. He's using a different word in the Greek for sleep here because he's no longer talking about the sleep of death. He's talking about just falling asleep. He's using a metaphor here of being awake and being sober, not being blinded by the temporary things of this earth, not being convinced as a believer to invest everything I have in the here and now. Don't live like people who are in darkness and have no hope. People who don't know that what they could have in front of them for all eternity is bliss and joy with their Savior. Don't live like them. You know better. Not you know better, like you got to stop doing those bad things. You know better than that. I trained you better than that. No, it's like, you know better than to waste your money here is the idea. When you have something so much bigger coming, right? You've experienced this if you've ever been a parent of small children. And maybe their grandparents, because not typically their parents, give them a good chunk of change. And you're going on vacation. And what does that typically, like that four-year-old, want to do like at the first rest stop you go to? It wants to buy everything, right? Invest it all here. And you're trying to say, like, no, like, hold on, we got a whole week. We're going to Disney World, for crying out loud. Like the love's truck stop is not worth spending your money on, right? There's something so much better coming. Hold on to that for a while. It's almost that idea. Don't invest all you have here. It's not worth it. You have something so much more beautiful. Don't live like people who think that life is just the truck stop. There's so much more beauty in Jesus coming in that day when we will be with the Lord forever. So don't sleep like they do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. This idea is sleep is of the night rather than of the light. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But we belong to the day. It's important to understand, the Bible is against drunkenness. But that's not the point that Paul is making here. He is using drunkenness as a metaphor, just like he's using sleep as a metaphor. Because Paul is not commanding the believers in Thessalonica, hey, Jesus is coming at some point, so don't sleep until then. Right? He's using it as a metaphor, like, don't lose it up here. Don't lose your concentration. Don't forget. Be awake, be sober-minded. Understand what is most important, because the people who waste all their time, who waste all their money, who waste all their sobriety on living it up in this earth, getting all they can out of this earth, they don't have that hope, but you do. You have something so much better to live for. So let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. The word for faith is the word for trust. It's not just this ethereal belief in the sky. It is I trust Jesus with my sin. I trust Jesus to be my Savior. I don't trust me to be my Savior because I know that I don't have it in me, but he does. So having put on the breastplate of faith, of trust, of love for God and love for one another that we were created to have. But in our nature now, because we've been twisted by sin, we don't. We love ourselves and we love what God and others can do for us. Paul is saying, you have so much more to live for. You have eternity to live for. So start living now like that's actually true. So live in trust that Jesus did what he said he did, that he carries all of your sin. You don't have to worry about that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Stop reviewing that in your mind, how bad you are. We get it. You get it. You're bad. But Jesus has carried everything for you. Trust that. Put your full weight there as a believer. It doesn't mean if you don't, you're not a believer. It just means you don't get to enjoy the peace that God has for you now. So he encourages them, trust. Don't trust in the things of this world to take the pain away. Don't trust in the things of this world to bring you joy and delight. God does give you things in this world that bring temporary happiness and joy and delight, but they cannot hold forever like the hope of his kingdom, the hope of our redemption. So let us put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We understand that Jesus, that his word doesn't use hope in a hope-so sense, right? Put on for your helmet the hope so that I hope that this all will be true and I'll be saved. No, Paul has already said, like, since we believe. And for Paul, that's a stronger word than believe, because when Jesus said, blessed are you who believed, like Thomas, but he's like, blessed are you who believe who have seen. He's like, but blessed are those who haven't seen and still believe. Paul was on the side of, he saw the resurrection and he believed. We're on the side of, we haven't seen it with our eyes, but we believe. And Paul is telling us that there is a sure hope in our salvation. It is more sure for the believer than anything that you would put your time, your money, your energy in this life. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying leave your family, leave your job. God has given you certain things to use and enjoy in this life, but he wants us to use them as pilgrims, as sojourners, as those who belong to his kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. So don't put your hope there. Doesn't mean don't invest your money, but don't put your hope there. Doesn't mean don't work a job, but don't put your hope there. You have a much greater hope than that. Because God has not destined us, speaking of believers, those who are in Christ, we are not destined for the wrath of God like unbelievers are. But we are destined to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, going back to that illustration at the end of chapter 4, whether you are physically dead or alive when he comes, we will live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as he's assuming you are doing. So, if you are a believer in Jesus, he calls us to live for his kingdom. But he also calls us to encourage one another with this truth, to build one another up with this truth, which seems to be saying that we need to be a part of a local church family, not just attending once in a while. Because we have this sure hope, but we need other believers around us because we get so distracted. You know that. It happens to you all the time as a believer. You're distracted all the time into putting your hope into things of this world, forgetting that you have a better hope that is coming. The only way that you are going to live in a way where you are investing more and more for God's eternal kingdom, because that's where your hope is, if you are going to covenant together with other believers to help one another keep our hope there, that when you do fall, when you do sin, you can say, that's okay. It's not okay, but it's okay. Jesus forgave you, and you have a greater hope than making yourself perfect. That when you decide, when you go through grief, when you go through sadness of loss, you have believers around you who can say, it's okay. It hurts. It hurts deep. There's almost nothing you've ever experienced that hurt this deep, but it is okay, because whether we are asleep or alive, we will be with Jesus always, together. And we as believers are commanded to use that truth to encourage one another. So believer, are you doing that? Are you living with other believers, not necessarily in your house, but are you living in community? Do people in this room or the church that you go to, because a lot of you are from out of town, do people in your local church body really know you enough to know when you're hurting to be able to encourage you with these words? Do you really know the people in your local church body enough to come alongside them and encourage them when they are wandering from what is true, to say, listen, you're investing, you're doing stupid things and hurting people because you're only concerned about now. There's something way better. Do you know others enough to encourage them? Are you known by others enough to be encouraged by them? So for you, those of you who aren't usually in church, I'm not talking to those of you who are believers who are from out of town. I will, but not now. Those of you who don't belong to a local church, you aren't known by other believers, for real. Well, my wife knows me. Yeah, well, there's a little bit of incentive for your wife not to tell you what is true, right? It's going to be a pretty rough night if she does sometimes. You don't know others, other believers deeply. You need to be challenged that if you don't belong to a local church, you can be deceiving yourself, thinking that you're okay because you prayed a prayer once. You can be deceiving yourself, holding yourself up to the standard that this world sets, thinking that you're doing a pretty good job. But you aren't around other believers enough to know that you're not even one of them. And the day of the Lord will shock you. The world, this world is not all there is. There's coming a day when you will face a holy God. Will you face him as a child of the night, intoxicated with the things of this world? Or will you face him as his child, one whose faith and hope are in him, one who is growing in love towards God and others? If you're not a believer, would you consider repenting of your sin today and asking Jesus to be your king? He promises he will forgive everything and be your Savior always. Or would you rather run your own life? Believer, today you should be challenged. Yes, we should be challenged to press on in faith and love and hope. We all need to be challenged regularly, especially in our culture with materialism. We should be reminded again where our true hope is. We should be challenged by one another to be with one another. Not just coming to services, but be with one another so that we can encourage and build one another up. Because Jesus, our King, is coming to live with us eternally. And we run the risk of wasting our life on things that don't matter. Or we run the risk of thinking we're a believer because we've come to church, we've sung the songs, we've given academic assent that we think these things are probably true. We're not a true follower of Jesus. We don't follow him. For you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, me telling you that you are commanded to encourage one another and build one another up, that means nothing to you. Like, you're like, whatever, dude. But if Jesus is your king, when he speaks, that means something. It matters. It doesn't mean you're going to do it perfectly. It doesn't mean you're going to be faithful every day, all the time. But when you see words like that, encourage one another and build one another up, it matters to you that Jesus expects that of you. Jesus is our King. He's coming to live with us eternally, and we have so much better things to look forward to than getting the next promotion, having another child, buying that next car, dreaming of a better spouse, hoping to reach retirement early enough to complete my bucket list before I die. Because Jesus is coming to live with us eternally. And actually, although there's given you other application than this, the main point of this passage is repeated at the end of chapter 4 and in verse 11 of chapter 5, that we should take comfort in this. If you are in Christ, no matter how much your walk with Him is up and down, no matter how much some days you wake up and don't feel anything towards Him, and other days you wake up and feel guilty towards Him, and other days, some days, maybe this is even more rare, you wake up and you feel like, wow, he's my King, and you're happy. We're going to have those ups and downs. But in the midst of all those ups and downs, He is your King. He is not going to let you go. He is coming someday. So place yourselves with other people who are going to remind you of that awesome truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that this is true. We need You and we need one another to continue to remind us of the hope we have in our coming King. I pray that this morning You would make that more real to us. Oftentimes, the only things that feel real to us are the things we can touch and see, that we can experience with our physical senses. I pray that You would make Your beauty and Your glory real to us. I pray You'd be with unbelievers, that they would see how beautiful You are, because You do not expect them to perform. You just want them to confess and trust You. And they will have an eternal hope. I pray for us as believers that we would continue to find our comfort there in what we know to be true, that since Jesus raised from the dead, so will we. Thank You for this hope in Christ's name. Amen.